Today's daf in Masechet Yomah, brought to you from Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, is daf Samach Zayin, and we are holding at the Halakha Mishnah. Look at this, that bike is taking us straight to Chomot Yerushalayim. I'm telling you, we're lucky today. And we are right at that last lot, two lines up actually from the bottom. Mikirei Yerushalayim, Hayu Melavimoto Ad Sukkah Harishona. And this is now the description. We've moved away from the Kohen Gadol, and we are now accompanying the Mishaleach at HaSa'ir. We're hand-in-hand with Mr. Ish Iti as he takes the Sa'ir HaMishaleach out to the Tzuk, where he throws it off, and where Barnea has established a very special site in which he describes the Tzuk, but hopefully he'll be here in time to describe it personally. About how, what a dramatic fall it is, and how indeed it completely would shatter that Sawyer. So we're now hand in hand with him, and as it turns out, it's a little bit frightening to go walking out there all by yourself out to the Tzuk. So we had people that would accompany him, and to make sure everything is being done properly and it doesn't collapse from his tanit and so on. So we had the Yekirei Yerushalayim, people that were choshev and wanted very much to be part of seeing to it that the Sa'ir HaMishaleach would actually be on its way. They volunteered, and they would walk him. Of course, they couldn't walk Chutz L'Tchum. So what we did was, is we had actually separate stands, which we called Sukkot. We had these huts along the way. And in each one of them, people would stay during Yom Kippur, because they couldn't get all the way there from Yerushalayim. And the purpose of their staying out there on Yom Kippur was to walk the Mishaleach, to walk him to the next sukkah, so they have relays. And these relays would get him almost up to the tzuk, as we'll see. So from that first exit from Yerushalayim to the sukkah rishona, you went the full distance of the tchum, and that was 2,000 amas, which is one meal. So we actually went along that meal. So, Miyikirei Yerushalayim Ayum Lavinoto Ad HaSukkah Rishona. And now here's the way it was set up. There was a total of Eser Sukkot Miyerushalayim V'Atzuk. So we had exactly 10 of these little huts that we placed at one meal intervals from Yerushalayim all the way to the Tzuk. The thing is, though, that the last one was not close enough for the people to be Malavahim because it was two meals. And you're only allowed to go one meal. So they went for one of those two meals. So here's how it goes. The total distance from Yerushalayim Atzuk was a distance of Tishim Ris. So these were 90 Ris. Now, a Ris, there's 7.5 Ris to each meal. So Shiva Mechzu L'chol meal, which gives us a total distance if we divide the 90 by 7.5, we come out with 12, which means that there were 12 mil the entire distance. So here's what would happen. From the Yerushalayim to the first sukkah, that was your first mil, and then you would have between each sukkah one mil, and that gave you a total of 10. And then from the last sukkah to the tzuk, there were two mil. And what would happen is that at each one of these sukkot, they would offer him refreshments. So this, each one of these sukkot was basically a stand for buying food, and not really, but they would offer him food and drink on Yom Kippur, and they would say to him, Arei Mazon, here's food for you, here's drink for you. As we see in the Gemara, no one ever needed this food or drink, except that we felt that when we offer it, we make it easier for him to survive without the food. But from the Rambam, it's clear that if, in fact, he was weakened to the point that he wasn't able to continue, so then we would actually feed him. And that would mean that even though other Rishonim understand that it's talking about just in case he got to a matzav of sakanat nefashot, which is not the mashma'ut. So the most understand that the Rambam holds that the din of being deiche, Yom Kippur, the dinim of Yom Kippur, like over here, Hotzah, and so on, for the mitzvahs of Yom Kippur would include being docha the tanit, even though we said before only Shabbos and Tuma, but since the Hotzah is also, the all of the shvis of Yom Kippur is nidcha. Most Rishonim argue, and they say that this would only be the matzav of Sakona. Anyway, they would be malave him from one sukkah to the next, which was just enough, the 2,000 amas, one meal, just enough to actually be malave him, and it would be mutter for them to go that distance, until from the last one there, they couldn't be malave him the whole way, chutz mi'acharon shebem, because remember, in order to get to the 12 meal, we've got an extra meal from that last sukkah to the tzuk, which gives us 2,000 amas outside of the trum, so they didn't go beyond the trum, and that was not magim ol tzuk, but they could see him from the distance. Omed merachok v'ro'ed ma'asav. And what indeed were those ma'asim? Mahayahu said. So what did he do? Well, first of all, he would cut the Lashon Shel Zuhurit into two parts. Half of the Lashon Shel Zuhurit, you remember that the Lashon Shel Zuhurit, first time we met the Lashon Shel Zuhurit, was when we talked about tying a Lashon Shel Zuhurit onto the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach. That was for the purpose originally of seeing to it that we wouldn't get confused which one was the Sa'ir Lazazel and which one was Lashem, remember? So we tied the Lashon Shel Zuhurit. So now the question is this, Lashon Shel Zuhurit that we're talking about over here is the same one, according to Rashi, that we tied then, and that was the same Lashon Shel Zuhurit that magically turned white when HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Meichel Avenas Yisrael, Im Yuchat Ha'echem Kashanim, Kasheleg Yalbinu, and the Lashon Shel Zuhurit, when times were good, would turn white as a simen of Kapara to Yisrael on Yom HaKippurim. So, according to Rashi, it's the same one. However, there's many Rishonim who disagree. They said that what does one have to do with the other? The Lashon that was tied to the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach was an identification. It was just a remez. It wasn't the actual Lashon Shel Zuhurit that would be tied. And so that it could be that, so they say that actually we didn't carry out the Lashon Shel Zuhurit for no purpose. We had another Lashon Shel Zuhurit that was put in place at Barnea's bench over there by the tzuk, so we put it there so that when he got there, he would be able to take it, and he could do this, cut it and put half of it onto the rock and half of it onto the. We'll see why he did this. He could tie it between the two horns of the sa'ir, and then he would throw the sa'ir backwards so that it couldn't stop itself with its legs. And then it would be Midgalgel, the orator would actually tumble down the side of this very sharp cliff, as we'll see, we learn out from Eretz Gezerah, that it has to be like almost a 90-degree cliff. But the time it got halfway down the tzuk, it was literally shattered from one limb to the other. And then the one who is the Ishiti would come back to the Sukkah Achronah. Now, why did he come back? It was Chutz L'Trum, and you're not really allowed to go more than one meal if you went out Chutz L'Trum, even if you went out Chutz L'Trum B'Rishus. But over here, the Chachomim did not answer him going back because of the fact that it was frightening to stay out there by himself and that he went out the Tzorach Mitzvah. They weren't goes there on him that he should not come back to the sukkah, the last sukkah. So he could sit in that last sukkah until Mitzvah Yom Kippur, and then he could come home. Umi'ematai mitamei begadim. At what point does it say that the Mishalech ta'sa'ir mitamei begadav and so on? What point is he called mitamei begadav? From the moment that he leaves Chomot Yerushalayim. So Mishi Yatzah Chutz Chomot Yerushalayim, but Rabbi Shimon argues, and he says, no, we'll see in the Gemara, the basis of the Machlokas, he only becomes Tamei from the actual moment that he pushes the Sa'ir off of the Tzuk. So it's from the actual Shiluach La'Azazel, not the Shiluach B'yad, the person who's walking it there. Tana Rabban. So the Tana Kama here in the Braita is basically Rabbi Meir with our Mishnah, and Ezer Sukkot, and this is what it said in the Mishnah, that were 10 Sukkot, a total of 12 mil. This was the 90 Riz that we spoke about, and that works out Alibet Rebbe Meir, which apparently is the time of our Mishnah, because it's exactly what our Mishnah says. Rebbe Yehuda Aimer, Teisha Sukkot, no, actually, it was only 9 Sukkot, because it was only a total of 10 milim, which would mean that you would go 1 mil from Yerushalayim to this first sukkah, and then the last mil was from the last sukkah to the tzuk. So it means, according to Rabbi Yehuda, you could actually walk him the entire way, and people that were at each one of these sukkot would walk him till the last actual point at which he throws the Tzar Mishtaliach off of the tzuk. Rabbi Yossi Omer, there were actually 5 sukkot, a total of 10 milim, but nonetheless, there was no problem in walking him, because what they did is they made an Eruv. So in each one of the sukkot, they had people that some of the people would make the Eruv to the outside, meaning towards the east, and some would make it towards the west. So the ones who made it towards the west, they could go in either direction, as we'll see. According to Rabbi Yossi, you didn't need to do that because you only needed people to go with them for 2. But Rabbi Yossi says, my son made a little bit fun of me. Sachli, Rashi has the gears of Sach, that he said as a joke. He said, listen here, Abba, if you're going to talk about an Erev, you could have people making an Erev in both directions, like I just explained. If they have people in both directions, so then all you need is 2 sukkot, right? Because you could have people in Yerushalayim making an Erev to take them out 2 milim. People at the first sukkot, some of them make an Erev to go to the west towards Yerushalayim 2 milim. Okay, so that covers the first 4 mil. And then you could have the people in the next one doing the same thing. So you could have them meeting him halfway, right? So they could go actually another 4 milim. And then if that's the case, I could make 2 sukkot and cover the entire distance by only having, in other words, if I start the Erev out 1 mil away, remember, it allows me to do another mil, another 2,000 amas from there. So then you could basically meet him in the middle. And then the other people, the one that were at the last sukk, they could make, also some people would go 2 mil towards the Azazel. So they could go within the full 2 mil. So he said, if you're ready to do an Erev, I mean, you might as well do it on the cheap, you know. And he wasn't really arguing, Rashi says. He's just pointing out that Lamaisa, I mean, the issue over here of the Eruvim would just be to give him the feeling that he's got a refreshment booth if necessary. But it wasn't really that if we're ready to talk about an Erev, that wasn't really that we need all of those 5 sukkot. We could easily do with, if we go in both directions, we could easily use just 2. K'man Azla HaDetanya. So when it said in the Braita that they cannot go all the way to the tzuk, who is that going like? It says, Chutz Mi'acharon Shebehen, they would basically be Malavihim, but they couldn't be Malavim all of the way. Shelo Yigiyo Imo L'tzuk, Elo Omid Mirachok V'ro Et Masav. They would stand a distance away from the tzuk, and they would at least be able to see and wave back that everything was done properly. Well, obviously, come on, Karebi Meir. Because according to Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Yossi, the way that they worked it out, there's no problem. You could cover the entire distance all the way to the tzuk, because they only had the 10 mil, not the 12 mil. Anyway, then the Mishnah said that at every one of these sukkot, we offered him food and drink, but it says in the Braita, the meal, lam lo tzrach adam lakach, nobody ever took them up on that offer. And why did they do it? I mean, it wasn't really, it's pretty obvious after the first couple hundred years, nobody is going to do this. Why did they keep doing this? So, when it comes to something that people feel they need, if they have access to it, so then it's much easier for them to do without. Okay, so because of that, we actually do this as a way of making it possible for him not to need it. Mahayose continues the Mishnah. So what did he do, actually? It says they could see what he did. What did he do? So what he would do is, b'cholek lashon shel zuhurit, why did he have to cut the lashon shel zuhurit and make it into 2 parts? One part between the kronot, and one part on a rock. That's weird. Well, the mitzvah is b'sa'ir, right? I mean, he's got to take care of the Tzar Mishtaliach. Now, it's not our business, really, to wonder about, you know, did we get a kapara? Did we not get a kapara? I mean, this guy is here to do the mitzvah of Hashem. The mitzvah of Hashem is to push the Sawyer off. So, What would happen if, because of the Aveda of the Kohen Gadol, and because of the Vidui, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was already Meichel Klal Yisrael before the Seder was thrown off to the Tzuk? So then it would turn white before. Because in reality, the Lashon Shel Zuhuris is not connected to the Seder Mishtaleach. The Lashon Shel Zuhuris is there as a simon. Im yuchat ha'echem kashanim kashalag yalbinu. And the very Atzma Shel Yom HaKippurim is mechaper, remember. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be mechaper. I mean, Bizman HaZeh, that we don't have any of these things. So we need to say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is never mechaper on Klal Yisrael. Chas v'shalom. So, I mean, if we had a concept, we had a Gilui Parim of the Shechina, and we had a Lashon Shel Zuhuris, so maybe it would turn white without any of the Aveda. So, I mean, it's certainly possible you're carrying a Lashon Shel Zuhuris there. The Lashon Shel Zuhuris will turn white. So here's this guy, and he's ready to do the throwing off the Sawyer from the mountain. And like, he's looking at this rock, you know, where he's got the Lashon Shel Zuhuris, and it turns white. So the guy says, oh, wow, that's great, you know, and he starts dancing, and they're like, okay, so we have our kapara. Now he doesn't even throw the Sawyer down. Because in his mind, you know, what we're looking for is like the Bavliim, you know, the Bavliim, just get the Avinus out of here. And that is not the correct way to look at it. We're not looking at these things some type of magical way of getting rid of our sins. We're looking at it as an Aveda. Same thing, remember, by the way, the same thing is the true about the Parah Aduma, remember? So we have all of the Aveda of Yom HaKippurim. All of the beginning of the Masechet was part of the Hachonim for the Parah Aduma as well. And over there, we have exactly the same halacha. The Torah creates the Din of Parah Aduma as an Aveda. It's called Chatati. Doesn't even mention its connection to Tuma until after it tells you the mitzvah of Zot Chukat HaTorah, right? The same thing is true over here. First of all, this is Chukat Olam. This is what you have to do. It's none of your darn business what the purpose of it is and so on as far as your Aveda is concerned. You go through with the Aveda. Lamaisa, obviously, then that Be'etzem Ayoma says, it says at the end of the whole thing, that this will be a kapara l'maisa for Yisrael. But because people are so wrapped up in what they want to get out of things rather than the Avedas Hashem, so we're nervous. This guy may see that the Lashon Shel Zuhuris turns white, and he figures, okay, now we got nothing to worry about. So Kiva, the mitzvah b'soyer, look, it's, what's really going on, he's got a mitzvah. And we're worried he's not going to do the mitzvah. Because Dilma Kadim Umalbin Umiyat Vadaite, what happens if he sees that he's got already a white piece of thread is up. Now there's no problem. I don't need to do anything else, which is ridiculous. And he may be happy. Miyat Vadaita, he'll be Miyashev his das, but that's not the point. And he's not even going to go to pushing the Seir La'azazel. Oh, okay. So then if that's the case, why do we use the rock? I don't understand. So you're telling me that we need to put it, some of it, at least on the Sawyer, so at least when he sees it turns white on the Sawyer, he's not going to forget to push the Sawyer. But if we put the whole thing on the rock, then he might just forget about the Sawyer. Okay, fine, so then put the whole thing on the Sawyer. Why in the world do we need a rock? What does the rock do? Ah, because the Zimnen, the Gamish Leilereshe, note that this is the earliest occurrence that I know of, that the word Gamish is used in its modern sense, in which we take Gemi, which is easily bendable, and make something gamish, means that it will actually twist under because it's more elastic. It refers to its elasticity. So sometimes the exoyer will bend its head backwards in such a way that as it's falling, it will get locked underneath its body. And then lavadaite, then the one who pushed the exoyer off won't be able to see. So then he won't know whether the chut hashani, so to speak, here was malabin, the Lashon Shel Zuhuris was mitlabenu or not. And therefore we put part of it on the rock, but then we put the rest of it on Bein HaKranot, and then that means that if it would turn, wouldn't turn white before he finished tying it. So then even if it would turn white, since he's looking at the Sawyer right now, he would push the Sawyer down. That's why we do have it both ways. Now the Braita points out that originally, we didn't even connect the idea of this Lashon Shel Zuhur is we didn't connect it at all to the Sar HaMishtah Layach. This was a later development. And as I pointed out earlier, you could hang the Lashon Shel Zuhur somewhere in the Beis HaMikdash and allow everybody to see if the Lashon Shel Zuhur would turn white. And that's what they used to do. They used to tie it on the entranceway to the Ulam, which was before the Eichel, which was visible to everybody. And that way is a wonderful siman to people, especially during the years of Tzadikim, of Kohanim Gedolim, like Shimon HaTzadik, where every single year they knew that the Lashon Shel Zuhur would definitely turn white. So they would tie it there so that everybody could see it. And that was wonderful. But then in those years where things did not necessarily go well, so then Hilbin, HaYusbechin, so if it turned white, so then, wow, everybody was so happy with the Yom Kippur. But lo Hilbin, HaYuatzuvim, HaMitbayshim, it was a disaster. If it wouldn't turn white on Yom Kippur, boy, would that mess up Yom Kippur, let me tell you. They were miserable. I mean, Yom Kippur, l'maisa, is a mayed that's b'chayev you, a sense of internal simcha that's part of the simcha gedayla on Rosh Hashanah. You're not allowed to sit there worrying and be miserable that you're not going to have a kapara and so on. So that you can't do. So because of that, they decided, okay, they're going to put it on the inside of the ulam so that it's not visible to people that are standing outside, but still there were people who managed to like go around all the way to the side, and then they would tell people, bad news, and the same thing would happen if it wouldn't be. So there too, Hilbina Yusmechim, the loyal bina Yatsuvim. So then they decided, okay, fine, let's get it out of the Beis HaMikdash, and they made it part of the Sar HaMishtaleach, so then the same way people were waiting to know, was the Sar HaMishtaleach thrown or was it not thrown? So they wouldn't be miserable, and wouldn't be mafarsim what happened. So itkinu shu koshrino to chetzio besela v'chetzio ben karnav, and that way it wasn't like the first thing that everybody saw in the Beit HaMikdash. Omer Rabbi Nochem bar Papa mishom Rabbi Elazar HaKapar, Brishona yu koshrim lashon shazuri ta petach olam bibifnim. He used to tie it on the inside of the petach olam. And as soon, kivan shigia seir lamidbar, as soon as it got to the midbar, and adds the Tosfos, Yerushalmi, it doesn't mean as soon as it got there, it means as soon as it was pushed off. Hayam malbin, and that way they would know that the mitzvah was done. Note the difference, you see. It's amazing. We have to be mitakein that the Lashon Shel Zuhur would be tied specifically Bein Karnotav, because we were afraid that if he knew that they got a kapar, he wouldn't do the mitzvah. Over here, the simcha was that it became a simon that the mitzvah was done, not that the kapara was done. It's like a totally different psychology. So v'yadusha na'aseit mitzvato. So they would know that the mitzvah was done. Okay, so now the Kohen Gadol moves on and continues to the next Mishnah, and he gets to work on the next piece. Shneamar, what's the marker for this relationship to Lashon Shel Zuhurit? Im yuchat aichem kashanim, kasheleg yalbinu. So kashanim is the color of Zuhuris, it's crimson. And that's the same idea as the remez in the Lashon. Then we said it was such an incredible tzuk that by the time the Sayer got halfway down, once it pushed off backwards, it would be shattered limb to limb. So, Ibailu, what is the din of those Evarim? Is it like sort of still something that is Osir and it's Kadesh? And or is this like similar to the idea of Naseit Mitzvato, and now it doesn't matter? How do we look at the din if somebody finds them? You know, are they mutter or not? So Rav Shmuel argue, Chadamar mutarim v'chadamar asurim. What would be the basis of the machloket? So the man di omar miturim. So if you hold it's mutter, I mean, look, normally, when something is naseit mitzvato, it's naseit mitzvato, it would be mutter. If we view it on some level as somehow or other, it's being a special din. And there are, the Gemara talks about, in Megillah, the Gemara talks about things that afilu naseit mitzvato, as we saw before. So the one who says that it's mutter says, It says Beferish in the Pusik. Why do you think it says Beferish in the Pusik that it was specifically called a Midbar? It says, V'nasa asir alav et kol avonotam el eretz gezira v'shilach et asair b'midbar. We know that it's el eretz gezira. So the b'midbar means, as we often find, umi midbar matana. Misha oset atzmo kamidbar. What does kamidbar mean? Hefker. So the lashon of a midbar is that, look, it's a wilderness. Nobody's got property here. It's open to everybody. And therefore, you see that the pasuk is expressing the idea that it should be hefker like a midbar. Uman diomar asurin. What would be the basis of saying that it's usur? Well, it says gizera. And the lashon of gizera is this concept usually relates to iser. So if it's an eretz gizera, so then because of that, we would consider it to be a dover asur as a remez of the lashon of gezeira in general. So we have two completely different, even though it's directly the same pasuk. Question is whether we stress b'midbar or we stress gezeira. So now each one obviously is going to have to account for the fact that it says the other lashon. So man diomar asurin, what does he do with the word b'midbar? B'midbar is mashma that it's hefker b'midbar. That, he says, that is something that I actually am doresh the pasuk of Bamidbar. Because the word Bamidbar does not only occur once, we have three separate psukim. One says, v'shaleach oto lazazel hamidbara. The other one says, v'shalach b'yad ish iti hamidbara. And the other one says, v'shalach atasair Bamidbar. So why do we need these three remazim over here, Bamidbar? So this comes to tell me, Hamidbara, Hamidbara, Bamidbar. That's coming to tell me that even though you might think that the idea of Shiluach Lazazel is a specific place, you know, so there's this, the Barnea Tzuk. How about if you're in Nov and Givon? How about if you're in Shiloh? How are you going to get to the Barnea Tzuk on Yom Kippur? So it comes to tell me that the idea of Gezerah has nothing to do with the particular place that we were in Yerushalayim. If you're in any mokum where you're able to do the Avedas Yom HaKippurim, there's still the same halacha. And that's true in Shiloh, and it's true in Nov and Givon, exactly as it is in the Beit HaMikdash, the Beit HaOlamim. That's why it stresses the three times. It's not coming to tell me that it is Hefker Kamidbar, because that's clear from the Lashon of Gezerah, that it isn't Hefker. And he who learns that it is Hefker, how does he explain this Lashon of Gezerah? So, hi, Gezerah, my Ovid. Like, what does he say Gezerah means? Ah, Gezerah. There's a lot of things I learned from Gezerah. The word Gezerah means gazur, cut up into pieces, or cut up, very sharply cut, gazur. So, first of all, it implies that it's a very, very sharp, as we would say, incline. So, it's gazur. That means it's a cliff. So, how do we know it's a tzuk from this Lashon? Gezerah would mean tzuk. That's not stump throwing it into the wilderness. It's throwing it off a cliff. If one had said Gezerah, I wouldn't have known that. Furthermore, in Gezerah le davar hamid gazer, it's a reference to the type of fall that will actually shatter the soyer into parts, cut up. Furthermore, Gezerah means what it always means. I mean, look, I mean, people will look at the thing that you're doing as being witchcraft, right? This is ridiculous, throwing a soyer off of a cliff. That is the most insane thing in the entire Torah, except for maybe Sota, you know. But I mean, it's the only thing that is, in Kol HaTorah Kula, it's the only thing that is insane. It's like, you know, and it's actually the beautiful Ibn Ezra, who doesn't want to say openly that it's what it is. So he says, look, there's a Sod in this El Eretz Gezerah. He says on the pasuk of El Eretz Gezerah. And he says there's a sod. But when you get to be 33, you'll understand this sod. So if you count 33 words from there, the words are, when it's talking about Shchut Echutz, V'lo yizbechu od et zivchehem la'si'irim. So in other words, the whole idea over here of the contrast of the Sor La'azazel to Avedas Hashem is interrelated with the idea of Shchut Echutz, which we spoke about before, and that's why we had the whole sugya of Shchut Echutz. But it looks crazy And because of that, it actually says in the Pasuk Al Eretz Gezeirah to be merames to the craziness. Because you might think, Shema Tomar Maase Tohu, this is like nuttiness. We're not going to get involved in this kind of stuff. I mean, I didn't come to do the mitzvah Satara to get religious, you know? I mean, this is like just pure superstition. Therefore, it says, Tamad Lomar Ani Hashem. Ani Hashem Gizartiv. It's a gezerah. Milafanai ve'en lecha reshut la'arher b'hem. You don't have a right to have your feelings about my gezerah. There are some things that are not really things that you're meant to immediately understand. On my Rava, I can tell you, I understand the two ways of darshaning the pasuk, but mitzad ha-svara, it's mistavra, keman de'amar mutarim, for a very simple reason. Same reason that we talked about before, about mitzorah, remember? So what do we say about tzoras? What's the din of the bird that is sent out after we do the shechita of the other bird? So we darshan over there. Look, it can't mean that the Torah is telling you, send out that bird, and that bird is actually usher, but send it out. How could it be usher? And then the Torah says, send it out, what, for somebody to find and to make that pie with the 24 blackbirds baked in a pie, and then somebody's going to eat it, and then it's going to be usher? And with the Torah is telling you, send it out so someone will be nichshal in eating the bird of the mitzorah? Of course not. So it must be that it's mutter. Oh, I say the same thing is true over here. What, the Torah is going to say, throw down the Zohar Mishtaleach, so that the next tiul that goes around the bottom of the tzuk, undoubtedly guided by our very own Rabarnea, they're going to find these pieces that are there, and they're going to use it to feed their dogs or whatever. And there'll be none from it. It'll be Osurbana. Outrageous. There's no way the Torah would have said that. So lo amra Torah shalach l'takala. The Torah didn't tell you to do something that will cause people to be niksha. Tana Rabbanan, this Lashon, once already we're talking about the Lashonas of Gezerah and Midbar and what exactly they mean, let's talk about the Lashon of Azazel itself, because the word Azazel also has remuzim to the ruggedness of the terrain, because Az means really harsh, right? And El is always a Lashon of Kasha, hard, difficult. So that's what it means. Now, you might think that could mean that it would even be in a place that was in the middle of a populated area, and it was like just this cliff in the middle of the city, and you could do it there, you know, in Central Park. Talmud Lomar Bamidbar. No, it needs to actually also be in a midbar. And how do we know that it has to also be a cliff? Remember, because Az could just mean ruggedness, but that it's literally a cliff, that I learned before, Talmud Lomar Gezerah. Tanya Irach, another brisa said, Azazel means the most rugged. So it's Kasha Shebaharim. You've got to find yourself a cliff that is really, really tough. And for this, we're zocha to have our own Kohen, Reb Barnea, who will tell us how tough. See, you got here just in time. You thought you wouldn't get here.
You can. It would shatter the body within moments. Like it said, until that, it's frightening. It's just, it's very sharp rocks. It's very strong. It's very frightening. All of this sense comes out. We could go today if you want. I'll send a jeep.
Well, at least send us some pictures. I mean, just don't just talk about it. You've got yourself a telephone. Okay, very good.
Where exactly is it, Bonner? 12 mil, 90 ris from the Harabais.
Yeah, we knew that from the Mishnah, too. We were asking you, where exactly is it, Bonner?
I'll send the jeep to take you out. It's not unbelievable. You take a compass, and you make the circle. There's three possibilities. Chaim Meganiel of Asholem, I'm not going to say Elkson, one. And that's where we go. It's staggering. It's mamish staggering.
Okay. That's the information. Need to know basis.
No, need to pay.
Okay. Maybe we should organize it to you. We've never gotten to...
There's no name. It's the middle of the desert. It's the Harbat Tor, but it's a cliff.
Wow.
In the middle of nowhere.
Wow. Right. Okay, beautiful.
You can see it from Hebrew University, but you know, you have to go. Mamish unbelievable.
I thought we could see it from our Mokum Tefillah, where we used to daven in the restaurant.
You see the path, but you can't see that hill. It's a whole path behind it.
Okay, very good. All right. So, but the problem is, if you're the Kohen Gadol, you're not going to be able to go out there on Yom Kippur. I mean...
Rabbi Yaakov Kleinman is the Kohen Gadol. We tolerate the fact that Rebbe calls me the Kohen Gadol. Rebbe Yaakov Kleinman is the Kohen Gadol.
All right, but he doesn't show his picture. You can't have a Kohen Gadol where you never can see him.
Yes.
I mean, that's all part of the chashivas of the kahuna, is the tiferes of the kohen, kavod, tiferes. You know, maybe a kohen gadol is overly tsanua, can't be a kohen gadol.
In the right time, he'll be shining.
Okay, very good. Fine. Anyway, so Azazel means not just any tough place, but the toughest place, because we use the lotion of Az and El, and El means super duper. Tough, because it says that Elei Haaretz Lakach, the strongest ones in the country were the ones that went into Golas. It's the Elei Haaretz. Tana Devei Rebbe Yishmael. The other remez to Azazel is that he's mechaper on the Maaseh of Uzzah v'Azael. So these were the names of the Nephilim, basically. This is where it all started. And they started up with Naama, who was Achot Tuval Kain. And that became all part of the history in which Moshe first appears, remember, that B'shegam Hu Basar, that was the beginning of the Anshe Hashem that came out to be human and ended up being Mekalkel. And so on Yom HaKippurim, the whole idea of the Sarah Mishtaleach, which represents like a demonology, these were like demons. What we call this idea of Seirim that relates to the Nephilim is very much related to the whole breakdown of sexual control that happens at that point. And this was the reason that started the whole Yerida to the Mabul, even though the end was because of Gezela, which is why when it comes to Ne'ila on Yom HaKippurim, that's what we talk about. We talk about stealing things and so on. But the central focus, you'll notice of Yom Kippur, for some reason, I don't know why people don't notice, and they actually ask, why do we read the Parsha of Arias on Yom Kippur? I'm sure you've heard that question. You know, so they'll give you the answer. Well, you know, it's the kind of thing that is very tough to avoid and people get into trouble, so we read it. I mean, here the Gemara says openly that the whole point of the Surah Lazazel was to deal specifically with Az of Azoel. And remember that Yom Kippur is basically Moshe Rabbeinu's big moment, because Yom HaKippurim is the day of the Nesin of the second Luchos. It's the day of the Salachti Kedvarech. It's the day of the Tefillah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu is first there in the Torah. B'shegam Hu Basar, he is there because of Azazel, essentially. So Azazel makes a heck of a lot of sense for the Aveda of Yom HaKippurim. There's also this beautiful analysis by Tzadok HaKohen in a couple of places in his thing. But he says that's gufa, the point that we need to recognize on Yom Kippur specifically, that you're going to sit around and you're going to, it's like Rabbi Akiva, where, you know, he was making fun of Ivri Avera. So the Sultan appears to him, you know, and shows him, you want me to turn your life into 2 cents? You know, and he shows him this pretty girl on the top of a tree, of a palm tree, and Rabbi Akiva is rushing up the palm tree to get the girl. He says, okay, now the Kadosh Baruch Hu told me to let you go, but I didn't have to let you go and you'd be dead, right? So the idea over here is to show that even Malachim, that they came down to the earth in order to be Metakein. So Dafka, the greater the Malach is, the greater the Darga of the intelligence that is interested in being metaken the olam, the deeper is the connection to Arias. That's the Kol HaGadol Mechavero. So therefore, the whole point of Yom Kippur is to show, listen, if Malachim themselves were unable to resist the Benos Adam, so you Kol Shekein, there's the relationship of human beings. We need to understand that we have to deal with issues that have built-in need of kapara, which is the element of Yom HaKippurim. It's some really beautiful things about the centrality of Az of Azoel. And of course, this goes deep, deep into prehistory, into the primal nature of human development, and the Ma'enosh Ki Tizkerenu, which was the beginning of the whole idea of the HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, you don't like it? You think you could do a better job? Yeah, for sure, we can do a better job. And then they become the ones who are Mekalka. Okay. So actually, he's got a very nice part in the Tzidkas HaTzadik where he says, so much for all the people who make fun of other people. Let them be in the place of a malach, of Az of Azoel, and then see what they would do. So like they're making fun of others. They're incredible chutzpah. So this is all part of Az of Azoel. Tana Rabbana. Et mishpatai ta'asu. So when the Torah says, sort of as a wrap-up of all of these inyanim, et mishpatai ta'asu, vet chukotai tishburu, lalechet behem, ani Hashem Elokechem. So what are these different levels? So mishpatai ta'asu is referring to dvarim, she'il malay nichtavu, dinu she'ikatvu. These are talking about the things that if they hadn't been written in the Torah, then you would have suggested that you should write them in because they've got to be there. Those are things like Avodas Kechavim, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim. Now, the Gilui Arayos here is ridiculous. And obviously, somebody threw it in because Avodas Kechavim, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim always go together. Gilui Arayos is the Rambam's prime example in his Hakdamah to Pirkei Avos. It's his prime example of something that is not meant to be understandable. What in the world is wrong with Gilui Arayos? And it's Davka Achok. It's not Mishpat. And Ramban also points out the same thing in Chumash. Okay, what parent would not want his son to marry his daughter? I mean, why not keep the money in the family, keep the genes in the family, and keep the traditions in the family? I mean, the whole thing is a hang-up that people think, oh my God, my son's making out with my daughter. That's a disaster. In terms of the human sense of it, it's the most normal thing in the world and the healthiest thing in the world and the most logical thing in the world. So it comes along the Torah, it says the Ramban, it says, for whatever reasons, which has to do, which he mentions, has to do with the Shorash of Toladah and genes and so on and so forth in terms of the Nefesh as well. But certainly to include Gilui Arayos in Ilmale Lo Nichtavu is...
Really? What's the
Because the Rambam does give differences in the kinds of things that are normal, would be things that people would generally be attracted. I'm assuming that's what he means. Not in terms of, the Rambam says in general, there's a difference between, I don't want to take a lot of time, but the Rambam over there says that, what about the Gemara that says about anything? It says that if the Torah hadn't told me, then that's what I would be doing, you know, but I'm only not doing it because the Torah says not to do it. I'd love to eat chazer. You know, I'd love to be eating crabs. Don't go around and say, ugh, that's disgusting. Say, no, that's great. Right? So he says, and what about, I'd love to be a murderer? You know, would you say that too? Except the Torah said, don't murder. So, but if it wouldn't be for the Torah, I'd go around shooting everybody in sight. I mean, would you say that too? Would you say I'd go around and steal everything in sight and so on? So, because he's machalik, probably what he means is that it depends. I mean, to say that, okay, you know, let me go out and make out with the horse in the backyard, you know, that may be something that is considered to be not a chok. But, you know, that's very arbitrary. I have no idea why that would be true. Okay, but in any event, let's continue. I'm assuming that's what he's referring to. Tana Rabbana. So these are those things like Avodas Kechavim, Gilui Arayos, Shvichas Damim, and things like Gezel, Birchas Hashem. I mean, these are clear. Chas v'Shalom, a person should be Mekal, Shem Shamayim. Et Chukotai Tishmoro refers to the Chukim. Those are Dvarim, Shasatan, Meshiv Aleihem. The Satan says, what are you, crazy? What sense is this? Elohein, Achilas Chazir, Levisha Shatnez, Chalitzat Yevama, Tyrus Mitzera, Sarah Mishtaleach. These are all like nuttiness. Shema Tomar Maaseh Tohuheim. So you would say, okay, so maybe it's just like a meaningless thing. Talmud Lomar, Ani Hashem Chakaktiv, Enar Chorishut Laarher Bahen. You, now note that what it says over here is not that maybe I shouldn't do the things. I'll do the things, because of course I'll do the things, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to do them, so I'll do them. But, I mean, you know, as far as how I relate to them as being ridiculous. That's what it's saying. It's not saying maybe you should say I shouldn't do them. Therefore, the Torah says you have no right until you are able to come up with a way to relate to them. You have no right to be Mahara Bahem. That's what it's saying. So, b'chalishut da'atcha, do not be Mahara. But, of course, as the Rambam says, you have a mitzvah to try to recognize how you can relate to these things. Not to try to relate what they mean, but to try to relate to how they become something that is sensible. Again, remember, sensible does not mean rational. Sensible means can be sensed. And therefore, the incredible Rambam is, Davar shelo timtza be'em tam, tein le'em tam. It's tasteless to you? Make it tasteful. Find a way to relate. And if you can't, ein lecha reshut la'er b'em. So don't think about it. That's what the point is in the Gemara is making. Chas v'sholom, that because I don't understand it, I'm not going to do it. But that would be orthopraxy. Torah's not interested in orthopraxy. Next thing that we have in the Mishnah is, at what point do we say that his begadim become tamei, meaning that he is so tamei that he's even metamei begadim? By the way, there's a machlokas. The Rambam learns every place that it says the chibeset begadav, every place that we find tumas begadim, there's no difference between the begadim that he's wearing and the begadim that he is going to touch. As long as the thing that is causing that tuma is still with him, that's considered to be the tuma bechiburim, and he's always going to be metame everything. Other rishonim are mechalek between the bechibeset begadav, which is dafka things that he's wearing, and his ability to stam be on a darga of tuma, which he touches anything that he's going to be metame anything that he touches. Okay, but in any event, at what point is that tuma chal on him? So turn around on it. So we had the machlokas in the Mishnah, whether according to the Tanna Kamma, as soon as he goes out from Chomot Yerushalayim, according to Rabbi Shimon, after he's toch for the tzuk. So the mocker of this is in the Braita. Tanna Rabbanan, Mishaleach mitamei begadim, ve'ina sholeach at mishaleach mitamei begadim. Basically, it's only the one, even though it says v'shilach biyad ishiti, that doesn't mean that the Kohen Gadol is called the Mishaleach. The Mishaleach is the one who's actually taking the Sawyer itself. You might think that the moment that he walks out of the Beis HaMikdash, and he's still even in Yerushalayim, Tamid Lomar HaMishaleach. That's the point over here, that he actually is on his way, at least. And if he still hasn't begun going on his way, so then he's not going to be called a Mishaleach. He's got to be on the road. Okay, fine. So then if it says Ha Mishaleach, so you might think that it means Mishaleach at that very last stage. You know, he has to actually be there at the Tzuk. And at that point, he doesn't become Tomei until he's really there, ready to send it. Talmud Lomar, V'ha Mishaleach. The entire road of the Shiluach. So how does that make sense? It means not when he's still in Yerushalayim, but when he leaves Chomot Yerushalayim, then he becomes Tamei. Divrei Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Azazel v'chibes. Note that the word Azazel, Amishaleach tasir la'azazel v'chibeset begadav. Mashma, the Torah is saying it's Azazel that's b'chayev the chibus. And that means that he does not become Tamei until he is actually at the very point of Azazel itself. Rabbi Shimon Omer, it's worse than that. It's HaMishaleach Tatsair LaAzazel Yechabez Begadav. It means that if he actually has done the job of sending this Sa'ir LaAzazel, not that he's just himself arrived in Azazel, which means that he will not be metame until he actually is Zorko Bevat Rosh, at the instant that he throws it down the cliff, at that moment, he's metame begadav. But certainly not just by arriving there. And now it's time for a word from our Kapitan, for which we've been waiting a long time. Excellent, Kapitan. So now, the Kohen Gadol. We're getting back to the Kohen Gadol, and we're leaving the Mishaleach out there at that last sukkah. And Bolo Eitzo Parvis Sa'ir HaNisrafim. The next thing that the Kohen Gadol does, remember, is that after he did the Shechita, he just took the dam, and then he's been involved in all of the Avedis Adam, but it's a korban. A korban has to be brought on the Mizbeach. He didn't bring it on the Mizbeach yet. All he did was the Zrika. So what does he do with that Parvis Sawyer? He's going to have to bring it up onto the Mizbeach. So at this point that he finished the Avedas Hadam, and he finished the Avedas HaSoyer, and remember that the Sawyer is a double-bodied korban, in a sense. So when he was Sholeach the Sawyer of the Zug to the Sawyer on Hatzel Hashem, he was Sholeach the Sawyer La Azazel. That is the conclusion of the kapora aspect of the Sawyer. Now he has the body of the Sawyer, so to speak, which is what is left after both the Zrikas Adam and the Shiluach of the Sawyer. This is the way to look at the consistency of the Aveda. Now he has to deal with the actual carbon. So what does he do? So Baloitzo Parvisor Hanisrafim, which he would do with any carbon, is that after he would finish the Aveda Adam, so Kira'an, he then opens the body, Otziat Emurehem, he takes out all of the Emurim. Remember, even on the Parim HaNisrafim and Seirim HaNisrafim, you still need to bring all of the normal Emurim on the Mizbeach HaChitzot. So he does that, he takes it out, takes out the Emurim. He puts these Emurim in a Magis, and he brings them up on the Mizbeach. Now, he doesn't really, because the Gemara is going to point out in a moment that actually, the Haktorah on the Mizbeach is done only much later, because the point is that he's going to, as we'll see, he has to do an awful lot before he's ready to actually bring it on the Mizbeach. But he does take out the Emurim and get them ready for the Mizbeach so that they're in the Megis from which they will then be brought up onto the Mizbeach, as we'll see. What does he do with the bodies of the Parvasoyer? So the Parvasai, remember, also have to be burned, but not on the Mizbeach, like a normal carbon, because they are Nisrafim. So they have to go, Michutz l'machaneh, to the Beit HaDeshen, and that means that what he would do was, he would be Kila'an b'miklaot, so he would twist them into what appears to be like braids. Now, this is not necessarily the correct girsa, because it's clear that the Mishnah in the Yerushalmi, as Mr. Shas points out, is not b'miklaot, but rather b'maklot. So he would then twist them around these poles, and then it would be carried with the pole, with the body hanging with the twisted hand and feet off of the pole. So you have two people, one on each side of the pole, one for the par, one for the sire, and there would be a total of four people who would be taking this out to the Beit HaSreifa. And the question of the Miklaot, Kila'an b'Miklaot, we'll see in our Gemara where that comes from, but it seems to be that it was taken from the Girsa in the Gemara and was inserted into the Mishnah inappropriately, as we'll see. And what about them? Because it says HaSoref, the Soref is also Mitame Begadim. So at what point does that take place? Because we have exactly the same issue. HaSoref otam yechabes begadav v'rachatzit besorob amayim v'achrechen yavol l'machaneh. So when does he yechabes begadav? Remember, same thing that happens to the one who took out the Sora Mishtaleach. So there is Mishi Yetzu chutzuchomat hazara. And Rabbi Shimon Omer, in this case, it would need to be Mishi Yatzita urberuban. When most of the body has caught on fire, most of the Yevorim, as we'll see, because we actually do cut it up once we get to the Beit HaDeshen. So once most of it has been alighted, it doesn't mean it's been already consumed by the flames, but it caught on fire, so then he would already at that point be Mitame Begonim. Says the Gemara, it says in the Mishnah, he would put it into a Magiz v'hiktiran. He's not hiktiran now. I mean, we're going to see like all of the Mishnayos that are coming up over here. He's wearing his Big Day Lavan still. He reads from the Sefer Torah, and then he has to go back and do another one of the Tefillahs and the two Kiddushim, and he puts on his Big Day Zohav, and then he goes out and he brings Elo, the El Ha'am, and then he has to go back again and be Tevel and do his two Kiddushim, put on his Big Day Lavan, and that was in order to take out the Kafu Machta. And then when he goes yet another time in his Tevel, and another time he does his two Kiddushim, and he puts on his Big Day Zahav, that's when he does the Saveda Bechutz on the Mizbeach HaChitzon, and that he does together with the Musafim. So this is a long time away. He's got a lot of work to do. Why does it say V'hiktiran? That doesn't make any sense. Ela'ema Lehaktiran, that he did this in order to be Maktir them, not to do the Haktorah right now. And then you say he braided it, Kila'an b'miklaot, Rabbi Yochanan, like a Kli'ah. Now, this is a little ridiculous, because that's what the Mishnah said. And what's Rabbi Yochanan adding? So the Mashma'ut here is that actually the Mesoras HaShas's Girsa is correct. It should not have said b'miklaot. It should have said b'maklot, And Rabbi Yochanan is pointing out that when it said that he twisted them onto the maklot, it means he twisted them so that it would be like braided with all of the limbs of the yadayim and the raglayim twisted together like a braid and tied onto the pole. So then Rabbi Yochanan would be adding something. So then it works out much better, the girsa that we had in the Yerushalmi.